Let's Face the Issues is a daily broadcast ministry of First Conservative Baptist Church with Dr. Jean A. Youngblood. Dr. Youngblood is also the founder, president of Conservative Theological University. Let's Face the Issues broadcast deals with real issues facing our culture today from a biblical perspective. God created three institutions, the home, government, and the church. Therefore, any issue that is harmful or has a negative impact on either of these institutions will be carefully dealt with and confronted from a biblical worldview. Too often, good people are afraid to confront serious issues that are attacking the church, the home, and Christians. We must stand against the enemies of the family and the church. Tune in each day for another broadcast of Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Jean A. Youngblood. Here is Dr. Youngblood with Let's Face the Issues.
Thank you so much, ladies and gentlemen. We're delighted to have you on board with us today as we cover another issue. Let's Face the Issues is a Q&A program designed around you, our listeners. We always invite you to call in with your dialogue and discussion, asking your question. Be delighted to have you join in this discussion, this dialogue, and broadcast today. You can do so by dialing 831-0917. 831-0917. That telephone call gets you directly through to the studios, right to our microphone, so that we can hear you and respond to you. We're talking about today, America with no guns. We're about to celebrate the 243rd birthday of America. Thought it would be a good subject that would tie in very well with where we are in America and the state of affairs today. In a moment, we'll do the monologue on that. But before we do, let me remind you that when we face the issues, we do so based on the authority of Scripture. It's called having a biblical worldview. Jesus said to his disciples, "If you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." That's what Jesus said to his disciples in John 8:31 and 32. And then in John 17:17, Jesus gives us a very de facto, emphatic statement in relationship to the Word of God. Jesus says, "Thy word is truth." And so, ladies and gentlemen, we talk about truth. We're talking about the Word of God. Thy word is truth. No better place, no better source to go to than the Word of God, the written, revealed, inspired, infallible, inerrant Word that gives us direction for our lives each day, provides wisdom for each of you, each of us, as we're searching for what God would have us to do each day. Nothing better to know than to know that the Word of God gives us instruction and direction for all that He would have us to do in each and every circumstance and situation. Each and every issue that we're faced with, God gives us the answer. Ladies and gentlemen, let me do this. Let me take a moment and invite you to worship with us this coming Sunday, July the 7th. We'll celebrate Independence Day on July the 4th. That is this Thursday. And following that, we'll have on Sunday our God and Country Day, Independence Day celebration for First Conservative Baptist Church. We're going to have the Groves Family Singers in concert with us. We'll have Harry McKay that's doing the reenactment of the Patrick Henry speech. Most of you know the speech, and you've heard of the Give Me Liberty and Give Me Death. In a moment, we'll play about a minute and a half, a two-minute version, a little clippet, a little snippet of that, so that you'll understand the power of what Patrick Henry's speech was about. But we'll have the Patrick Henry reenactment speech. There'll be a message from the Word of God, a challenge to us for the 243rd anniversary of the birth of America. And I pray that you'll join us for that. We'll have the singing. We'll have the presentation of the Patrick Henry speech. We'll have a message from the Word of God. Then we'll have a barbecue luncheon. There's a small fee charged for that. But a barbecue luncheon will be available. And then following that, we'll move to the tent on the side of the parking lot, where we'll have the ceremonial groundbreaking service for the new senior living community that we're developing at First Conservative Baptist Church campus. It'll be called Shepherd's Care. We'd love to have you join in the totality of the program and join in the festivities and meet our special guest and be able to participate in that wonderful time of worship in the celebration of the birth of America, Independence Day, July of 1776, I believe it was, when Independence Day was when we first had our independence. And it was as a result of a list of grievances that was issued to the King of England. I believe there's some 33 grievances that were espoused in that reason and rationale for the separation from the British rule. And we are a separate people. We are an independent nation today. And yet, ladies and gentlemen, there's some things that are taking place that we're going to talk about today that I think could be viewed as grievous and the potentiality for destruction of our nation. Before we do that, let's listen to just a brief blurb of Patrick Henry's, the reenactment of the Patrick Henry speech of "Give me liberty or give me death."
It is in vain, sir, to extenuate the matter. Gentlemen may cry, peace, peace, when there is no peace. The war has actually begun. The next gale that sweeps from the north will bring to our ears the clash of resounding arms. Our brethren are already in the field. Why stand we here idle? What is it that gentlemen wish? What would they have? Is life so dear and peace so sweet to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God! I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death!
That's just a little snippet. I pray that that was a challenge to you to come and hear the whole speech by Patrick Henry. It is, of course, the reenactment of that speech, but he, Henry McKay, does it in such a passion and such a zeal, with such skill and memory of that, and the dress and the regalia that he's in will take us back to that day when it was give me liberty or give me death. Ladies and gentlemen, for the most part, I believe most people are not aware that the persecution and pain that was experienced, that is now being experienced in Venezuela, is possible only because the people are without arms and cannot protect themselves from the tyranny of their own government. This is, ladies and gentlemen, a good reason, a good example of why our forefathers, in their godly wisdom, gave us our Second Amendment rights to keep and bear arms. In fact, ladies and gentlemen, let me just read you that. The Second Amendment says, a well-regulated militia being necessary for the security of a free state, the right of the people to keep and bear arms shall not be infringed upon. In fact, it was George Washington that said, firearms are second only to the Constitution in importance, that are the people's liberty teeth. Thomas Jefferson said, resistance to tyranny is obedience to God. James Madison made a statement, Americans have the right and the advantage of being armed, unlike the citizens of other countries whose governments are afraid to trust the people with arms. Samuel Adams had said, the Constitution shall never be construed to prevent the people of the United States, who are peaceable citizens, to keep their own arms. Ladies and gentlemen, I believe it is something that we need to recognize what we have in America. George Mason said, to disarm the people is the best and most effectual way to enslave the people. Thomas Jefferson said, the Constitution of our states asserts that all power is inherent in the people, that it's the right and the duty of all men at all times to be armed. And Patrick Henry said, and you heard just a blurb a moment ago of a portion of that speech, we should not forget that the spark which ignited the American Revolution was caused by a British attempt to confiscate the firearms of the colonists. Ladies and gentlemen, it's vital, it's important that we understand. And I understand we're talking about two separate documents, the Declaration of Independence and also the Constitution of the United States. But ladies and gentlemen, we're free people today. We've had a freedom in America for 243 years. And I'm watching, I don't know about you, but I'm watching some of that freedom being eroded every day. I'm listening to some of those wannabe presidents have some staunch things to say, and we'll talk about that during the course of this broadcast. They're talking about things today that frighten me in relationship to where we're going as a nation. In fact, California has passed a law that nullifies our Second Amendment right. If you are restricted in buying ammo for your weapon, you are deprived of your Second Amendment right. And yet the California law, the article says, California now requires a background check for all ammo purchases. California will require a background check for all gun ammunition purchases after a new law went into effect this week. California has some of the strictest gun laws in the country, but state leaders hope the new rules will decrease violence even more by cracking down on the root of the problem, so they see. They quote, at the end of the day, it is a absolute fact. Guns don't kill people, this article says, unless a gun is used as a blunt instrument, A gun is not particularly dangerous. Governor Gavin Newsom said Monday, all a gun requires a dangerous component, and that's ammunition, end quote. According to the governor, and he's rejoicing in the fact that ammunition is now being restricted, and even gun owners that have proper guns, they have guns that they've gone through the background checks, they've gone through the strict gun control laws in the state of California. Now they're wanting to absolutely prevent gun owners from getting ammunition. What's the benefit of a weapon without the ammunition? Ladies and gentlemen, perhaps you're asking the question, what is the nexus of the Second Amendment right and what we have in our Bill of Rights? And that nexus, what is that nexus with the Word of God? Ladies and gentlemen, you can go back to the Word of God, and you'll find that the right to keep and bear arms, the right of and the doctrine of self-defense was first given in the Word of God. It's then codified in our Constitution. It's then confirmed by the courts to be carried out by the citizens of the United States of America. I'm holding in my hand a small book. I had the privilege of writing and publishing this book some years ago. It's not but about 65 pages. It's the Doctrine of Self-Defense. And in that, I go back and codify some of the rationale and the reasoning in relationship to what the Word of God says and the evidence in Scripture for that factor. Ladies and gentlemen, one of the issues that we find in the right to keep and bear arms, and I call to your attention at your leisure, go back and read it. The 8th and 9th chapter of the little book of Esther found in the Word of God, where because of the hatred for the Jews, Haman had contrived a law with the king that he had to sign it that would have all the Jews to be on a certain day at a certain time put to death. When it was discovered by Mordecai, and then it was communicated to Esther the queen, and Esther the queen communicated it to the king, then the king signed a new law giving every Jew everywhere in the 128 provinces of that day. It was sent out by horseback, the notice, that they had the right to stand up and to protect their families. That's just one element, ladies and gentlemen, of what you find throughout the Scripture about the right to keep and bear arms, the right, the doctrine of self-defense. And I find that to be egregious today when we find more and more of the political leaders wanting to confiscate guns and to take away our right to keep and bear arms. I believe I have a caller on the line. Go over the question or comment, please.
I'm glad you're covering this today. It seems like so many things are taking place along this line where there's an all-out assault on the Second Amendment. And I'd just like to point out the fact that it's a dishonest debate. Those folks on the left that keep claiming that they just want common sense gun control, that's the position they often articulate. They never quite come out and tell you what common sense gun control would do to actually benefit the culture, benefit the society, or reduce murders or aggravated assaults, aggravated batteries, or otherwise. They can't connect the dots. What they're not telling you is the long-term intent objective is that of control. It is easier for a totalitarian state to control an unarmed population. And they also, when they pass laws, these laws are only affecting honest citizens, because a criminal, by the very definition of criminal, they don't obey laws. So these laws only serve to disarm or to make vulnerable the honest, God-fearing, decent folks in society. On the background checks that they want, it's a complete farce. It's a lie. You can fact check me on this. We've had multiple years where many tens of thousands of background checks were failed. Tons of individuals that are felons that are attempting to illegally acquire a firearm, they fail their background check, and guess what? They don't get arrested. In a single year, the number was like 80,000, and only 44 were arrested and convicted. It's a lie, it's a lie, it's a lie. Don't ever let them convince you that a background check is somehow or another going to help this culture or help this society. They have no intention at all. They would like to see a progression in violent crimes. They actually want to push people's buttons until they get a violent response, because then they can come in with the full force of government with a clampdown. It's a completely dishonest debate on the part of the left.
It's a dishonest debate because what they want to do is confiscate all weapons. In fact, here's an article that says Democratic congressman said we should confiscate guns, and if you fight back, the government has nukes to deal with you. That's directly from Eric Swalwell, one of the wannabe socialists that's seeking to be the president of the United States. Hear what he says. We should confiscate guns, and if you fight back, let's talk about American citizens. If we say no, if we fight back, the government has nukes to deal with it. And the article was very, very clear of the desire of Eric Swalwell and what he wants to do in relationship to gun ownership in America. In fact, Greg, I have a list here before me of both the debates by the wannabe socialist for president. They had two tiers, 10 on each of the tiers, I think it was. And every one of them, I've got the statement from every one of them in relationship to gun control and the positions that they take. For example, Elizabeth Warren equated crimes with firearms, and she equates it to health care crisis, calling it a national health care emergency. Senator Cory Booker says, I hear gunshots in my neighborhood and proceed and proposed a national licensing program requiring training standards. Booker wants to restrict handgun sales to just one a month. And I could go on and on and on with those that are taking some very, very stringent stands in relationship to that. Beto, as he is called, wants to have, he looks at it and he says, guns are weapons of warfare and they ought not to be in the hands of people but on battlefields. And on and on and on. It is, Kamala Harris says, her demand for legislation, she will have some demand for legislation within 100 days if she's elected as president. And she says to do so. She also says guns would be priority number one to do something about guns in the hands of Americans if she's elected.
Isn't it amazing that the folks that live behind fences and walls don't want fences and walls for this country? The folks that have armed security 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I mean, you go to Washington, D.C., there are half a dozen different law enforcement agencies crawling all over that place all the time. These individuals feel protected, and thus they also feel insulated from their bad judgments, their bad decisions. Each step, though, is exactly as you have portrayed. It is a step toward confiscation, and these folks, when they let their honesty creep through, creep out, slip out, just like a state senator in Illinois just last week, Illinois was discussing a registration and a fee associated with the registration for registering your firearms, and they would give you a certain amount of time, 6 months or a year, to register your firearms. I think it was dealing with semi-automatic firearms. And it was going to be a $20 or $25 registration. And one of the individuals in this audience said, hey, you're trying to it's kind of an ex post facto. You're trying to tax something that I already own. You're trying to take away part of my property. And, you know, it's not right. It's not appropriate. And she just lets the cat slip out of the bag. She says, well, maybe we'll just go straight to confiscation then.
Yes, I heard that.
It's amazing. It's amazing to me when they are pressured. Sometimes they do let this, the truth slip out. And think of the illogic of some of their other arguments, the notion of a smaller capacity magazine. Think about the logical conclusion. Let's take a logical progression. If a 11-round magazine is bad, but a 10-round magazine is better, then certainly a 9-round magazine would be better than a 10, and an 8 better than a 9, and a 7 better – right on down to one. And then we get to the muzzle loader. Guess what? We fought a revolutionary war predominantly with muzzle loaders. And even in that circumstance, King George still sent troops to Lexington and Concord to attempt to raid the arsenals of the farmers, the colonists here. And that was in, just before the Revolutionary War completely broke out. Of course, the shot heard around the world was fired on that day. Because what happened, King George finally came for their guns. Every totalitarian, every dictator knows that in order to be able to completely suppress the people, completely control the people, to completely have the foot on the neck of the people, they need to disarm them. It's very difficult to load people into train cars and haul them off to camps when they're armed. And I completely disagree. Well, I disagree in part with the Heller decision before the U.S. Supreme Court a couple of years back. They affirmed in the Heller decision that the right to keep and bear arms was truly an individual right. And somehow or another, in the midst of that, they articulated some point of, you know, in your home for self-defense. They got it wrong. If that's really their opinion, they got it wrong. This doesn't have to do. I mean, it's helpful, home defense in your home, self defense in your home. It's helpful in hunting, but the Second Amendment has nothing to do with self defense in your home and hunting. You know, hunting for rabbits. Okay, it has everything to do with preventing a totalitarian, a tyrannical, an evil government from completely suppressing the rights of the people.
Yes, in fact, I'm looking at an article, Greg, that says, title of it is MSNBC accidentally stumbles on defense of the Second Amendment over government's violence in Venezuela. And I'll just break through the minutia. MSNBC news anchor Andrea Mitchell was speaking to their correspondent, Kerry Sanders, when he made what sounded like a common gun rights argument. Quote, "This is taking longer than they thought," said Mitchell to the U.S. efforts to unseat Venezuelan dictator Maduro. "Despite the sanctions, despite the pressure, with the help of Russia and other outside forces, Maduro is still hanging on." Further quote, "Not only hanging on," agreed Sanders, "but has he appears to still control the military. You have to understand that in Venezuela, gun ownership is not something that is open to everybody. So if the military have the guns, they have the power. And as long as Nicolas Maduro controls the military, he controls the country." You notice there? Sanders here unwittingly making the argument for gun rights in order to secure the liberty of the people against those in government. And that's exactly what you're talking about and what you just said. It's not just for shooting rabbits. It's not just for home defense. It's for the American citizens to be able to defend ourselves against a tyrannical government should that ever happen. And that was very clearly understood with our founding fathers in the founding documents and what we have today that gives us what we call the Bill of Rights, our Constitution and the Bill of Rights. Tell us something, Greg, if you've got a moment. Thank you for calling in. Ladies and gentlemen, this is Let's Face the Issues. And this is Dr. Youngblood. I have on the telephone in our dialogue and discussion today one of our sons, Greg. I'm thankful for Greg's knowledge of constitutional law and his degrees in ecclesiastical jurisprudence. And with that deep knowledge and passion for our founding documents and our founding fathers, it's always a refreshing time that I can have to have dialogue and discussion with him. Greg, our nation is 243 years old this year. And I'm forced to ask the question, and I've always pondered that, and it's always a refreshing thought to me. Just what is it that caused our nation to be preserved by God for 243 years? Why are we still standing today when no other nation, no other republic has been sustained as long as we have? What is the reason behind our great nation today standing? And what do you believe is what we could go to as a rationale and a reason for that?
I think this nation began bathed in prayer. Now think about this. When that Continental Congress met and they were discussing this revolution, they were discussing this Constitution, they were discussing a new system of governance, Ben Franklin, the old man of the Republic, he called the nation to prayer. He called the people to prayer. He referenced a sparrow not being able to fall from the sky without God's hand of providence.
Yes, that's right.
And certainly a nation would not rise without also that tending hand. Now, it's interesting, too, to note that Ben Franklin was one of the most secular, if you will, of our founding fathers. However, he realized God's place in culture, in society, in governance, and how no nation would be honored, would be blessed, would be successful long term without a foundation, a rock hard, firm foundation, something that's unmovable, unshakable. That's why we also live in a republic and not a democracy. When Ben Franklin left those chambers after crafting and drafting this Constitution, they said, "What have you wrought?" And he says, a republic, if you can keep it. Mm-hmm. Today we slowly slip toward democracy. We slowly slip toward socialism. Keep in mind, our founding fathers, none of them, that term democracy was an evil term. I think Ben Franklin also said a democracy is two wolves and one sheep voting on what's for dinner. All right?
That's a good way to put it. I wonder, and if I can jump in for a moment, I wonder what is in the mind of so many of our leaders in Washington where they talk about our democracy and our democracy. I can hear that with some of those on television and listening to them on occasion, and I get just a little wrought up. Because they keep referring to it as democracy. Democracy is simply mob rule, and that's what we're declining to, devolving into. But we've had a republic, and it was designed as a constitutional republic with a representative form of government in our nation, and yet we're finding it devolving into that today. One of the things, if I might say this, is I find when we're devolving into a democracy, it gives more and more call for the control of the people rather than we the people being free as a nation. I'm looking at an article that says Cory Booker said that he would ban guns once he has power to do so, end quote. We're talking about today, ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about a nation, America, 243 years old, a free nation, a free people. But what would America be like without guns? Greg, continue with our conversation of what you believe has caused America to be great. And I like President Trump's slogan, make America great again. And yet it has riled up so many on the left because of his mantra, MAGA, the MAGA hats, make America great again. And I believe that's what we've seen as a result of the hand of God. And our godly men, our founding fathers, and our founding documents that's given us this. I believe it is because we're founded on biblical principles and with a firm stand for the nation of Israel. Let's speak to that issue just for a moment. More and more of our liberal, socialist, democratic candidates are wanting to turn our backs on Israel. Greg, what would happen if America, we've already basically started the decline into mob rule, democracy, what would happen to America today if a socialist president goes into office and we turn our backs on the nation of Israel? What do you think would take place?
Well, there's so many things. Let me back up for a step. You know, at our founding fathers realized we were endowed by certain unalienable rights. Who were we endowed those rights by? By our Creator. Now, today you have a mass on the left that want to deny that there's a Creator. Matter of fact, they want to do anything other than reference this Creator. They want to create the insane idea that we evolved from pond scum. By the way, take a look, anyone listening, look for a Professor Tour, T-O-U-R, talking about embryogenesis. I believe that's how it's pronounced. But he completely eviscerates the notion that you can take non-living components and create living cells. Even in the lab, we can't do that, but supposedly it happened by mistake in this thing called evolution. So they want to erase the Creator, and then they want to turn upside down this system, the republic that was founded. Now, in a democracy, power devolves from the state, all right? And it's you know essentially what they say goes. In a republic, you have definitive rights that are endowed you by your Creator. So the initial power comes from God in a republic. God to the people, and the states are subservient to the people in that they are there to secure your rights. I mean, that's our very foundation is about the government securing our rights. Now the government is being used by leftists to remove our rights and for them to be placed in a dictatorial position. Now, as you noted, Venezuela, I believe in 2011, 2012, they took away the citizens' rights to go down and buy firearms. At the same time, you know, the couple years prior, Hugo Chavez had introduced socialism. And the people at first were very enamored of him. They loved the free stuff. They loved the cheap fuel. They loved but that ran out really quick. They started having toilet paper shortages and food shortages and this and that and the other thing. Nicolas Maduro, when he came into power, of course, the guns were systematically removed.
people were not able to purchase guns. And then he steps in, and when things got a little hairy, he said that he was going to issue guns to his supporters. Now, you understand what happened. And I don't know how all that played out. But
we've got just a few seconds left. Greg, if you would take a moment and share with our people, based on our 243-year-old nation, how should, as Francis Schaeffer said, how should we then live? If you would take a moment, I've got about 15 seconds to take a moment and close our broadcast today with a thought on that.
Well, as a constitutionalist, I realize that our rights to life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness, our freedoms of worship and speech, those are protected by our Second Amendment right, the right to keep and bear arms.
Absolutely. Ladies and gentlemen, thank you so much for joining us today on this broadcast. Looking forward to meeting you once again on the air as we face the issues.
You have been listening to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, pastor of First Conservative Baptist Church and president of Conservative Theological University, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida, located just 1 mile south of I-295. You are invited to worship with them 9:30 a.m. Sunday for Bible study, 10:45 a.m. Sunday morning worship service, 7 p.m. Sunday evening worship service, or 7 p.m. Wednesday fellowship meal Bible study, prayer, Bible Q&A, and updates on issues facing our city, state, and country. Tune in again for another Let's Face the Issues broadcast. Also tune in this same station Saturday mornings at 9 for expository Bible preaching by Dr. Youngblood. Remember, a rebroadcast of this program can be heard every evening, 9 p.m. on AM 1600 and 100.3 FM. Tune in and invite others to listen.